Open your Bible, if you would, to Psalm 31. Psalm 31, I would like to read verse 11 through 16. And then I will highlight one of those verses that we will discuss today. Psalm 31, a psalm where David is recounting many of the difficulties, many of the trials. He does allude to some of the blessings that he has known as well. His life, as you know, is one of great change. Picking up the reading in Psalm 31, verse 11. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did seed me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mine. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Direct your attention, especially this afternoon, to verse 15, the first part of verse 15. My times are in thy hand. My times are in thy hand. Yesterday morning, I received a phone call. The person on the other end of the line asked if I would speak at a memorial service that was to occur that afternoon. We did not know the lady who had passed, although her son was a very close friend of one of my sons. And we had a peripheral knowledge of who the family was. And I decided to share from this phrase, all of my times are in thy hand. But because of the logistics of the memorial service, they asked if I would just share 10 minutes at the most. And the more I thought about this very profound truth, I decided to change what I was going to share with you this afternoon and share a few words and thoughts from this phrase that the psalmist puts forth. It's a very profound truth. For the psalmist to recognize this, for us to recognize this, that all of our times are in God's hand. On one hand, you have the immensity of God, his power, his sovereignty, his creatorship, his sustaining the universe at this very moment. And yet at the same time, our little speck of dust life, he holds, he cares for. He directs, he provides for. Your speck of life, your speck of dust life, in fact, is not insignificant to him at all. At this very instant, his thoughts in the vault of heaven are towards you, sitting here on a hot afternoon in Pleasanton, California. Jesus told his disciples, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, that is a penny, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your father? Two sparrows sold for a penny, so one sparrow is worth half a penny. Jesus goes on to say, do not fear, you are of more value than many sparrows. David, who lived this very fast-lane life, who always seemed to be at the center of some very dramatic, very significant events, David understood that his times were in the hands of the Lord. He is continually exposed to the jealousy of Saul, for example, who is throwing this javelin to try to pin him to the wall to kill him. He's being hunted on the mountains like a partridge, he said. Yet all of this imminent danger, people wanting to deliver him up, yet he understood that God was watching over him. Our Lord, in his earthly ministry, the scripture says, many tried to lay hands upon him, but they could not until his hour was come. Even Pilate could have no power against him, the scripture says, unless it had been given to him from above. You too are, I'm going to use the word immortal, you are immortal until your life's work is done as well. Again, Jesus, in giving to the disciples that parable of the 99 sheep that he would leave to go find that one, speaking of that one, he said, it is the will of the Father that not even one of these little ones should perish. In Psalm 31, we have the account of David, who, again, through many deep valleys, many high mountains, times of uncertainty, certainly anxious times, times of blessedness, darkness, light, on the throne, in a cave, in the desert, running for his life, David is able to realize this profound truth, not simply as an isolated doctrine that he could file under the sovereignty of God, but he knew the reality that his times, his life, was in fact in the hands of God. And though David did lead a very extraordinary life, and he could recognize that his times were in God's hand, the reality is also that you, your life, your times are in his hand as well. This afternoon, I'd like to consider four things with you today. First of all, we're going to look at just a couple of thoughts from these few words that David says. And then secondly, I would like to discuss with you a couple of events in David's life where we have the ability with hindsight to see what God was in fact doing. And then thirdly, we'll stand back and we'll look at David's life in general, comparing David's life to your life, and we'll see some commonalities. And then fourthly, I'd like to mention just a few applications. So first of all, consider with me a couple of these words that the psalmist uses, and let's develop them. The first word we notice here is the word my. My times are in his hand. He's speaking of a very personal relationship with God. God understands the intimate details of my life. God cares about those hidden things that I cannot share with somebody else. My personal life, God knows about. Although God is sovereign, he is personal, and he is known intimately. A lot of people think that when you talk about the sovereignty of God, that means that he is distant, he is removed. They have a very deterministic view of life. But earlier in the psalm, David says, God has seen the afflictions of my soul. God knows that deepest hurt. God knows that richest blessing. God knows my personal history. My personal times are in his hand. God considers them. He thinks them over with his heart and with his soul, if we could put it in human terms. He is planning to do us good according to his infinite wisdom, his providence, how he intersects our life, all flowing out from that throne of perfection. Somebody said this, I don't have the author, but it's a quote. Our God sits not as a listless spectator of our griefs, suffering to cast us about like driftwood on the waters, speaking about our circumstances. But God is busy occupying himself with our life. My wife and myself occasionally have the opportunity to go to the ocean, my favorite place to be, and I'll pick up driftwood, and I'll imagine, where did this piece of driftwood come from? And I think, you know, it could have come from anywhere in the world. The tides, the currents, the time it was there, maybe it came from a ship that went down in the middle of the ocean. If you've picked up driftwood, there's a million different shapes and sizes of driftwood. But it all winds up on that shore according to God's perfect knowledge, according to God's providence, all under that umbrella of God's control. This author said, God deals with our personal life, unlike a piece of driftwood that perhaps is cast in and then forgotten and winds up wherever it will. No, he says, God is in control. But it's a personal nature. There's a personal element. And David knew this. It was like David was always having these one-on-ones with God. And when he said, God is my God, it was as though God was nobody else's. God was so consumed with his life, so taking care of his life, so ordering his steps, taking care of him. My times, it's signifying this personal relationship, a real relationship. Secondly, notice the word times. David's times and ours, I suppose, are marked by so much instability, so much change, so many things outside of our control. This word is in the plural. It's not in the singular. The plural is indicating that we have all these life segments, these epochs, these chapters, these events. And though each one is separate, each one is individual, they all go in to make up the whole. David and you, I'm sure, can isolate certain things that happened in your life, individual things. But as a Christian, you are also able to stand back and realize that they all go in for some purpose. They all go in to the whole. This word, again, in the plural, reminds us of the change, the instability. Think about David. One day, David's on the throne, ruling as king. The next day, he's running for his life from his son Absalom. One day, David is anointed king in Hebron and told that he is going to rise and God is going to do many things. And then he's on the run. He's out in the desert running for his life. One day, David has this close friend, Jonathan. Jonathan who would do anything for him. Jonathan who is willing to acquiesce from the throne so that David, God's anointed, can ascend to the throne. And the next day, Jonathan is bosom friend is killed by the Philistines. All of this instability, all of this change, all of these times are in God's hand. And we have to admit to ourselves that they are needed to get us from here to there. That growth does not happen statically. Growth does not happen in an isolated monastery, though sometimes we wish it did. These times should cause us to go out to a God who is unchangeable, a God with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. And though we have ups and downs and blessedness and darkness and popularity and loneliness and health and sickness and peace and anxiety, all of these have been arranged by the hand of God who appoints according to his holy will. Change can lead us to admire an unchanging God. All of my times, the chapters in my life, the pages, the epochs, the dispensations, every one of them, there's no flyleaf torn out of the book of my life that God does not know about. There's no missing chapter. God knows all of them. And then lastly, he uses this phrase, in thy hand. Under God's hand. The hand has to do with service, with acting, with molding, making, shaping. David understood that his care of his life was not in his own hands or the hands of earthly teachers, but under the hands of the skillful, divine God who makes nothing in vain. Though David is on the run from Saul, he's not under the hands of Saul. Though he runs from Absalom, Absalom is not in charge of his life. God is. We too will die unless the Lord comes back. And when we die, it will not be before our time, nor will it be past our time. Paraphrasing what the book of Acts says in chapter 13, speaking of David, when David finished all of the work God had for him to do, he died. That's a tremendous statement that tells you what your life is all about. When David finished all of the work God had for him to do, he died. As great as David was, someone who had a heart after God's heart, someone who affected the kingdom so much, someone who penned pages of scripture, that there came that point when he was finished, he was done. There are so many varied aspects in the life of David, but in the final analysis, they are under God's hand, as your life is under God's hand. They are at God's disposal, arranged in perfect order, intersecting your life for good, not just your good, but for the good of his coming kingdom. We usually forget that aspect, but they are arranged in your life for the good of his coming kingdom. We need not understand his providence, but we should believe it and trust him. He does, in fact, do all things well, does he not? We do know that all things do work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Is there any other place you would like your life to be taken care of than under the hand of God? Your life in its entirety, in its wholeness. David knew blessedness. He knew assurance. He knew peace. He knew comfort by understanding his life was in the hands of God. Every day, every event that intersected his life, the important, monumental, extraordinary things, and the day-to-day events as well. So that's just a few thoughts relative to these three words. My times are in his hands. Secondly, I would like to consider with you two events in David's life, looking at them from this vantage point that God was in control. God was doing something. Large events, purposeful events, critical events. If you know the life of David, you could probably guess the two events I'm going to share with you. The first one is the account of David and Goliath. Goliath being this champion that came out of the camp of the Philistines, a giant man, Goliath of Gath, helmet of brass, a coat of mail that weighs 5 shekels of brass, gigantic staff like a weaver's beam, and he, as the captain of the Philistine host, comes out to challenge God's people. And Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine who defied them. The scripture says they were dismayed and greatly afraid. This is Saul the king. So much for asking for a king to go out before us. So much for trusting in the arm of the flesh. David appears on the scene. David is the youngest. He is the weakest. He is a nobody. He is a food runner. He brought food for the brothers, you'll recall. David finds out what's happening. He talks with them. He sees this Goliath of Gath. He sees Israel running away from him. And David asks a simple question. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? That's the question. What is the answer? The answer is, why did you come down here? They don't answer his question. You are naughty, King James says. You want to find out about the battle. Well, through a series of events, David tells Saul that he will, in fact, go fight this Philistine. Saul does not want to see this happen. He knows what's going to happen. He says, you are a youth. Goliath has been a man of war from his youth. He's a man. You're a child. You know nothing about war. He knows everything about war. And then David reminds Saul, and he reminds us that in fact his times are and were in the hands of the Lord. What does he say? He says to Saul, thy servant, that is I, was keeping my father's sheep, and there came out a lion and a bear, and they took a lamb out of the flock. Here is David going back to, we don't know when that was, earlier in his life as a shepherd boy. Here he is watching the flock. A lamb is taken by a bear and a lion. I don't know if each of the bears and the lions took one each or they were fighting over the same one. But David sees this event unfold. What's the obvious question for David? What do I do? I could be safe. I could let them take the lamb. After all, there are hundreds more, are there not? He could rationalize the decision. My father would want me to be safe. He realizes the danger. Maybe he takes the rest of the flock and moves them somewhere else. Maybe David had other options as well. David tells Saul, those times back then when I was a shepherd boy, those times were under the hands of God. I went after him, I smote him, and I delivered that lamb out of his mouth. Doesn't stop there. And then he rose up against me, and I caught him by his beard, and I smote him, and I slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. David hazarded his life for one lamb. That was his duty. He was taking the high moral ground. He, in fact, was a shepherd, and that was his job. His father had entrusted the entire flock to him. And here is this unavoidable providence put in his path. What does he do? The obvious question also is, what happens if David decides to avoid the providence? Let the lion and the bear take the lamb. What happens tomorrow? You're not shepherds, but you know they come back tomorrow for another one. They probably bring their friends to get more lambs. Similar to spiritual problems, by the way. When we try to ignore spiritual problems or providences that God puts in our life, sidestepping them or avoiding them, then tomorrow they typically get worse. I'm sure in your life there have been providences that have been unavoidable, painful, dangerous, discouraging. And we might ask that question, why, Lord? David, at the time that he delivered this lamb, he went back to shepherding. And he probably asks the Lord, why did this happen? He undoubtedly meditates on the Lord, which he did often. He might have considered it and hoped it never happened again. All the while, David does not understand that was not the main event. It was all preparation. It was all a test. It was all validating and confirming him for the real battle that God wanted him to undertake. Those times were in his hand. And David comes to this great fight with Goliath of Gath. And it's almost as though David, I'm going to use a term, don't hold it against me, it's almost as though David crossed over. The lights went on. He understood, I've come to the kingdom at such a time as this. And it doesn't matter if I die in this battle. God has conditioned me and prepped me for this battle. Because I see, David could say, what the real issue is. The issue is not to gain back some ground. The issue is not to win a battle. The issue is the honor of God. His name is being defied, and God's people are doing nothing. It's as though God was telling David, the ancients of Israel will not fight to honor my name. They are trusting in the arm of the flesh. David, I have sovereignly prepared you for such a time as this. David, do you remember the lamb that you rescued from the bear and the lion? This is the reason why that happened way back then. When David said he slew the lion and the bear, he added, the Lord delivered them into my hand. It wasn't me myself. God was with me in that fight. God gave me the victory. God gave me the assurance. God gave me the steadfastness and the fortitude to go through that very dangerous, very uncertain providence at the time, not knowing its purpose, but later on. My dear friends, your times are in God's hands. And I know there's events that have happened in your life that you might still be asking, why did this happen? Or you might isolate that event and leave it back a year or two or 5 years ago or whatever. But it just might be that that was a test, that was a preparation for something that will come into your life at a later time. Because all of your times, all of the pages, all of the chapters are in God's hand. And he is so orchestrating and intersecting your life so that they will all be that perfect tapestry when you enter heaven. The fight with the lion and the bear to rescue one lamb. That time was in God's hand. The second event was that time when Saul was chasing David to kill him. And you recall that David and his men were hiding in a cave. Saul comes into the cave to relieve himself. And David's advisors, his friends say, David, this is the providence of the Lord. God has delivered your enemy into our hands. Say the word, and we will go over and kill him. David stayed their hand, but David cut off the corner of his skirt to prove that, in fact, David could have killed him. David did not want to stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed. David knew that if he left the entire matter in God's hand, that he would fall in battle or something else would happen. Again, David has been anointed king. Saul is going to be replaced. Saul is trying to kill him. And David defers to the Lord. Saul, you remember, leaves the cave. David goes out, shows him the evidence that he could have killed him, but that he would not reach his hand towards the Lord's anointed and trusted God. Even in Saul's own words, Saul said, "You have been more righteous than I." David said, "Some had had bid me to kill you, that you had been delivered into my hands." When you examine the life of David and what God was doing in David's life, and you see what Saul was doing, you understand God did deliver Saul into David's hand, but not for David to kill him. He delivered him into his hands so that, in fact, David, who very, very righteously, very according to God's ways, in fact, deferred and would not kill him. To show Saul, to give Saul another chance, an opportunity to show David that he was with David. David said, "I would not kill you, and there was no transgression or evil in my eye." How much clearer our eyes are when we're not in sin and temptation to make these kind of determinations, these kind of distinctions. Again, David's times were in God's hands. They were not in the hands of how David might interpret God's providence. Let me say that again. David's times were in God's hands. His times were not in the hands of how David might interpret God's providence. We do not want to negate human responsibility, but notice how David's profound understanding of this great truth is able to make him put spiritual principles first, and to honor God first, and to not be hasty or presumptuous. He genuinely left the matter with the Lord. Is there not an application here for us, by the way, as well? Do we ever get out in front of the Lord because we are anxious to see him work now? Or because our expectations or assumptions of what God will do are so rigidly set in our mind? Or because we understand something of the mystery of God, his providence, his sovereignty, how he orders events, and we want to interpose our very limited wisdom upon his infinite wisdom. Thomas Watson said, "Providence is our diary, not our Bible." John Flavel said, "Providence sometimes are like Hebrew letters. They must be read backwards." Again, I do not want to negate human responsibility, but really a better understanding of this profound truth that our times are in God's hands will help us to respond spiritually to such circumstances as David did. Now, these two events I highlighted, of course, they're very special. They're very marked, very extraordinary, memorable. But in the third place this afternoon, let's stand back and look at David's life in general terms, general areas of David's life, and compare them to ours. What about David's birth? Just the fact that David was born into this life. In fact, when you read the lineage of David, you find out that his great-grandfather was Boaz. Boaz, who married Ruth the Moabitess. And I know the Tracy Bible study folks are well-versed in all of the intricate, remarkable events that led to Ruth, the Moabitess, being brought back to Bethlehem, Judah, all the things that happened such that she would wind up gleaning on the field of Boaz, culminating eventually in her marriage to Boaz. When David said, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made," I don't think he simply meant the physical tissue and bones and organs that God architected and put together. I think that was included, but he understood that he was in God's mind before eternity started. He was in God's mind as God created the world. And in that particular year when David was born, God fashioned him in the same way God fashioned you. The details to your outward eye may not be as dramatic, but even in your birth, your times were in his hands. Your parents, the circumstances of your birth, where you were born, the society in which you were born, all of those were under the sovereign control of God. He fashioned you, he formed you, just like he did David. What about David in the meadow? Here I'm alluding to that picture that you have undoubtedly seen. We've probably all seen a picture of David who's strumming a harp. He's in the meadow. Everything is peaceful. There's some sheep out there. It's a very parochial scene. He's musing on the Lord. That picture is probably a little muddy, probably not all that accurate. But when you read through the Psalms, you see that David spent some amount of time in relative peace and relaxation, and he would muse, he would reflect upon God's goodness. That section of time that God gave him, he wanted to, as the Puritans used to say, improve that time, redeem that time. And he would reflect upon God. He would ask God's questions. He would complain to God in a very spiritually correct way. What about us? God gave to David, God gives to us, God gives to all mankind, as he says, 70 years and 10. David, I would say, was a very good steward of time. He understood that time does not belong to us. And so we should use our time that God lends us for God's purposes, God's grand schemes, not just for us individually, but for the good of his coming kingdom. What about David in trials? David appeared to have more trials than the Apostle Paul. David is constantly saying in the Psalms, they overwhelm me. They go over my head. This bad thing is happening. That bad thing is happening. David did not always see the particular purpose for those trials, but he is constantly trusting in God and seeking that rock that is higher than himself, hiding in God until the trials are overpassed, finding refuge in God, knowing that God is in control, trusting in the God of refuge, the God of providence, the God of deliverance. Your trials may not be on the same scale as David, but they are difficult, are they not? They can be painful. They can be uncertain. We cannot see the end, but we know that they are purposeful. We know those trials are in God's all-wise hands as well. What about David in sin? Could David say when he was in sin that all of those times were in God's hand as well? David was in the Psalms once again, bemoaning his iniquities, his trespasses, his weakness. He was always alluding to the fact that it was like he was in mutiny against the God of love, the God he knew so well. He committed some very grievous sins, murdering Uriah the Hittite, committing adultery with Bathsheba, joining the Philistines to fight against Israel, numbering or wanting a census of the people. Could David say that all of those times were in God's hand as well? As a matter of fact, he could say, yes, they were. Not in the sense that God was obviously orchestrating the sin that belonged to David, but God was there divinely providing a way of rescue, a way of recovery, a way of return. God did not abandon him then. So it is with you, my friend. The Bible says there's not a man that sinneth not. All of us sin and come short of the glory of God. But when you give in to temptation, when you sin, you must remember that even those times God will use to provide that way of escape, that door of rescue and recovery. Though sin means it for evil, God can mean it for good or bring good out of it. David, every time he was recovered from a grievous sin, it seems that he grew by leaps and bounds in his holiness, in his desire for God, his spiritual character. He grew further and further away from sin. What about David in death? Again, paraphrasing from Acts 13:36. After David did all the work God had for him to do, he died. David was immortal until God was done with him, until he served God. From his birth to his childhood, his youth, his middle age, his old age, all was under the hand of God. God had appointed him so many years. God had appointed him some work to do, some ministry to be involved with. And God saw to it that he would fulfill all those years. Your life, too, my friend, will end one day, but it will not end before God has purposed to will and to do in your life what he has wanted to do. He will pass you through changes, difficulties, but he will keep you. Job said, talking about man, he said, his days are determined, the number of his months are set, thou hast appointed the bounds that he cannot pass. That day is set. God had a day for your birth. He has a day when you will leave this scene. All of your times are in God's hand. You as a Christian may be able to trust him for that, see him in that. In fact, all of creation, all men, whether they believe or do not believe, all of their times are in God's hands as well. Well, let me briefly mention just a couple of applications. Number one, I believe meditating upon this truth will help draw you closer to the Lord. Meditating upon this truth will enable you to draw close to the Lord. Life is profoundly mysterious, but it's not mysterious to God. When we understand that our life is under the hand of this God who creates and daily sustains and holds us, this nearness, how can we not help but draw nearer to God? It should produce within you that contentment, that trust, that gratitude, that closeness. He is, in fact, as close as all of your times being in his hand. Secondly, we can further say that not only are your times in his hand, but also your eternity. Your blessed eternity is in his hands. When he ushers you into his eternity, you will finally be able to see not just the tapestry of your life, all those threads that seem to have no connection to one to another, making some grand picture. Not only will you be able to see how he held all things in time, but in eternity, in this other dimension that we don't understand or really know, you will be given the capacity to understand that it's been his purpose from eternity past for you to spend eternity future with him, where the quality of that life is unfathomable. Being in the presence of Christ, being free from everything negative in this life that impinges upon us or holds us down, perfectly righteous in his presence. If he holds your times in his hand, he also holds your eternity. And in the last place today, let me just mention that the psalmist does say, he says in verse 15, my times are in thine hand, but notice what he says in verse 14. I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. It was very easy for David, in one sense, to acquiesce all of his life to God because God was his God. He trusted in God. He believed in God. God was his God. He knew God was a good God, merciful God, not dealing with us according to our iniquities when we put our trust in him. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ today, his invitation on the pages of Scripture is clear. He says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whether you are a young person or an old person, in fact, you have very precious little time to believe, to trust, and to live for him. Charles Spurgeon tells the story of a man who was lost in the wilderness. It was dark, it was cold, it was snowing. And as the man tried to get himself out of this lost condition, he realized it was not going to happen. It was so dark, he's in the middle of the forest. All he can do is hope for the morning. But because it's cold and snowing, the best thing he believes he can do is light a fire to keep himself warm so he doesn't die of frostbite. He happens to have in his coat a book of matches, quite a few matches. He gathers some leaves, some twigs. He starts lighting the matches to get a fire going. But because the air is damp, it's cold, the matches fizzle out. He does his best to get the leaves and the twigs drier by blowing on them, trying to get them up to temperature, lighting matches. He realizes as he gets down that he has expended 30 or 40 matches. And so now as he uses the matches, he's taking extra care of them, trying to get this fire going. His resources are dwindling. He gets down and he has two matches left. He lights that second to the last match and he sees a little flame and it appears the fire is going to take and then whoosh, it's blown out. He has one match left. Very carefully, he assembles this fire. He cries out to God, pleading with God with great importunity that God would save his life by allowing this fire to take. Crying to God as he never did before, he lights that final match and the fire, in fact, takes. And it grows, and he's able to feed it, and it burns throughout the night. Spurgeon says our lives are like that last match. We only have that one resource, and we have to take such absolute care and use it in such a way that, in fact, our very life depends upon it. Crying to God, understanding we have very little time left, very few resources at our disposal. He says it's like the gospel call. It's available, but we must use it. God has never turned anybody away who trusted in him, anybody who came to him by faith in Jesus Christ. I urge you to trust in him. Your life, in fact, is in his hand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great assurance that your word provides for us. We confess that through our own negligence, spiritual dullness, or laziness, we perhaps have never traced our life back, understanding how you have always been there to protect and to provide and to work, to will, and to do. Father, we bless you that we serve such of an awesome and immense infinite God. We ask, O God, that these words that the psalmist penned would prove to be in our life a reality that enables us to return to you blessing and thanksgiving. That, Father, whether we be on the highest mountaintop or the darkest valley, your Holy Spirit would confirm these words to our mind and our heart that our times are in your hand. Help us to trust even further. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.